Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. In his message titled, Most Wonderfully Various, Reverend David Williams tells us that we must look for the grace in others and for common ground. We need to let our gifts be turned to the common good by sharing them all. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We gather in this place together, coming in to this fellowship from a world that is so very divided, so very torn between people who seem unable to come to agreement on anything, where common ground seems so hard to find, mostly because very often it seems like no one is seeking it. But we come into this place knowing that it exists, but also knowing that division and discord and disagreement, when it's all around us all the time, can shape our souls, can make us anxious, can affect us in ways that are hard to cope with. So right now, let's acknowledge that we need to find newer and better and more gracious ways to be together. Let's do that through our prayer of confession. Please join with me in praying. Gracious and almighty God, when do we begin a new thing? We know we're called to act and live in ways that are different and new. We know we're called to be continually transformed. But where does it start? How does it start? A sense of connection and purpose is so important to that. But we struggle to find it in ourselves or recognize where others might grow us. Forgive us when we're too fearful to take that step towards deeper connection with you. Forgive us when we let ourselves be guided by our angers or our sorrows, and not the deep love you have for us. Help us with this, Lord, because we're not sure how to find it in ourselves. In Christ, please forgive us our weakness. Amen. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. You can follow along on page 174, yes, 174, of your pew, New Testament. Let's listen again for God's word. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm thinking about how old I am a lot this last week, and that stirs old memories of childhood times, and one of the ones that pops into my head for some reason this week came as I reminisced about when I was early in elementary school, back when I was in second grade. And in second grade, there were a lot of things that were favorite parts of the day. I liked gym a lot. I liked recess a lot. And I was fond of lunch. Any day they served Sloppy Joe's. That was my favorite. I also remember another one of my favorite points in the day came like right at about, I think it was about 9 a.m. on days we had substitutes. Because it was about 9 a.m. on days we had substitutes when they would wheel out the TV, the huge 19-inch color television. Because that meant we were going to watch something, and that specific something was usually The Electric Company. Anyone ever watched that as a kid? The Electric Company. It was sort of the slightly rougher around the edges Sesame Street. Like, you weren't quite in. But it was fun, and it came onto PBS at exactly the same time the substitute's coffee and patience was starting to wear off. That was always fun. But better yet, and the thing that I would really look forward to as a second grader, would be the times where we would be herded into the common area with all of the other second graders, and there would be the school's AV specialist, and they'd be setting up the projector. Because this was a long time ago, and there was no streaming, and there were no Blu-rays, and there were no DVDs, and VCRs, when I was in second grade, existed for the extremely wealthy professionals who were professionally making television. And we're still a couple of years away from hitting VHS. So it was movies, film. And we would be gathered and told to sit down, and it's second graders, so it's total chaos. And we'd be told, all right, sit down. Everybody sat, and we would sit in what in those days was called Indian style. This was well before crisscross applesauce. That had not yet come to pass, to my understanding. Does anyone as a child here who was roughly my, remember it being crisscross applesauce? I don't really remember that. It was always Indian style, but the main thing is your legs are crossed, which means you can't move easily, which was the goal. And then we watch a film. And usually it was a nature special. The one I remember best was one about bears. It was one about bears, and I mostly remember that for a couple days afterwards, all of the second grade boys were roaring at each other, and every pole on the jungle gym, they'd be sort of doing this scratching thing, because We'd just seen that, and it seemed like the thing to do. I also remember watching The Red Balloon. Did anyone remember The Red Balloon?
Yeah.
That made me so sad. You know, it's like, you know, the you know, little second grade boys, I'm going to be stoic. The balloon! I remember that one. But there's another one I remember. And as I think back on it, I'm not sure that it wasn't a propaganda film. This was an old film in color, you know, made by some educational filmmaking company from the 1950s. And what it was offering up was a film variant of the old Country Mouse, City Mouse story, but with kids. So, I mean, we remember that story? That story in which, sorry, it was little kid in this one. They weren't mice, nor they were mice outfits. Little kid, he's from the city, and he goes to the farm to visit his cousin from the country. And the whole film, that part of it, was just perfect and ideally bucolic, and it was clearly something made in the 1950s. I mean, you could just, you know. But they were still showing it because it was probably still sitting in the AV room and they needed something to show the kids. And the city kid sees the cows and the fields, and they get to ride in a tractor and they get to sort of drive it, which every second bait boy is like, ooh, a tractor. And it was just cool. And then there was the city part, and the country kid goes to visit his city cousin. It's a tiny little apartment, but then they go out, and of course it's New York, and they're gleaming skyscrapers, and they go to a museum, and then there's a toy store, which is probably FAO Schwartz, which is, you know, dead now, but thank you, Amazon, thank you. And they peer through the windows, and they appreciate the place where they were, which isn't exactly how the City Mouse, Country Mouse story goes, because, you know, in that one, there are cats in the city, and you gotta watch out for the cats. But that video was about rural kids and city kids going and encountering a different way of being and being like, wow, this is neat. I like this. There are things to appreciate about it. And I'm pretty sure that video is no longer in rotation in the Fairfax County school system, or at least so I hope. They probably still have the projector squirreled away someplace. But it occurred to me, as I meditated on the scripture, that it served a purpose. And that purpose was speaking into the divide between urban and rural communities that has always existed. You go back into scripture and you can see it. There has always been a tension between the dynamics of urban centers and rural places because the lifestyle is so different in each. And it's very easy for human beings to, in places of difference, where lifeways are separate, to let that develop into misunderstanding, which develops into resentment, resentments which can fester and grow and deepen because human beings experiencing different ways of living will often find reasons to disrupt, distrust, or dismiss those who live in ways differently than they do. And what matters, the thing that matters, particularly on this Martin Luther King weekend, as we think about how people who are different can find common ground together, what matters is that speaks into a rather deep place of unpleasantness in our culture now. Difference is not something where you can find mutual appreciation. Difference, as we become more and more siloed and separate, becomes a reason to not want to have anything to do with that other person, to not be willing to speak to another, to not find a place of grace in another. And that, certainly back in the 1950s, was something that this little video was, video, I call it a video, this film was trying to teach in its simple way to kids. Because division in cultures, in communities, and in churches is something that ultimately destroys. As it was in the church in Corinth. Because Corinth was a place where there wasn't common ground to be found with the other. The purpose of Corinth as a city, as a dynamic community, the purpose of life in Corinth was competition and establishing dominance. It was about showing the world where you were in the pecking order of things, and that place needed to be above people who were inferior to you. It was a brutal city, legendary among the peoples of the Greco-Roman world. And because Paul, for some reason, had decided to plant a church in this challenging city, the culture of that community weaved its way into the congregation gathered in Corinth, which means that Paul had to spend a lot of time with them. 1 Corinthians, we have 1 Corinthians, we have 2 Corinthians. Paul most likely wrote at least 7 letters to the church at Corinth. One of them is 1 Corinthians, which is a whole letter with some interpolations. 2 Corinthians is all of the other letters mashed together as he had to deal again and again and again with a community that wanted to be as divided as the world around it. And 1 Corinthians in particular is a brilliant work. It is a letter written at the height of the Apostle Paul's genius, a genius that wasn't just theological, but that was deeply pastoral, that looked to, here is the issue that you are struggling with. I am going to come at it in as many ways as I can to try to fix it for you. He used all of his rhetorical gifts, all of them. He pulled out all of the stops because they just wouldn't stop fighting with each other. They couldn't bring themselves to do that. And they were at it again. Clearly, this is his second letter. So they're at it again, and he's like, stop destroying this church. And it's seriously, if you don't stop, I'm going to pull this church over, and I'm going to come back there. And as he pours out all of his energy trying to get them to see how Jesus intends people to live together, you can catch his gifts here. You get into 2 Corinthians where some of the later letters, he's frustrated. He's getting annoyed with them. Because in Corinth, church was a place to do what you did outside, which is to zero-sum dominate the people around you. And your goal was to be at the top. Your goal was to be the best. Your goal was to be the one that everyone else was subordinate to. And you did that through your spirituality. Because your goal in church was to be the most powerful spiritual person, the most significant, the most impressive. And so you would develop the most impressive spiritual gifts, which, as the Corinthian church understood it, was the gift of tongues, of glossolalia, of speaking incoherently, because you were so caught up by the Spirit that you were speaking in a voice of an angel, and that you know, people wouldn't understand you, but God did, and that that was the best, because it was the most impressive. Because if you stand up and speak out, and people are like, wow, they're caught up in the Spirit, and I don't understand, that makes you better. And people do that a little bit now. Has anyone been in a service where tongues have been spoken? Honestly, the one I went to, it was great. It was wonderful. It was a little Pentecostal church in Southeast, and I had to leave halfway through the service, so that was after about 5.5 hours. And they were the most wonderful, welcoming, gracious little communities I've ever been blessed to participate in. But tongues there weren't about proving yourself better than others. That wasn't their place. They were a community, and you could tell. Corinth was not like that. In Corinth, if you didn't have the gift, you would fake it. In Corinth, it didn't matter if you were disrupting a service. It didn't matter how you were welcoming people in. The key was showing your power. And in the face of that kind of spirituality, Paul describes to them what the gifts of the Spirit are like. None of them are given to make one person dominant over another. It's not about winning. It isn't a competition, Paul was telling them. You have each been given a gift by the Spirit upon which you are dependent so that you can do what? So you can manifest the Spirit for the common good, for the good of all who have gathered. And as Paul presses them on this, this is where Paul is leading in first to his wonderful metaphor of the church as a body, which follows on from this, but then into the one gift that all Christians by necessity must have if they have the Spirit. And that comes not in 1 Corinthians 12, but in 1 Corinthians 13, which is Paul's great hymn to the one gift, which is what? Which is love. That's the foundation on which healthy churches and healthy communities and healthy cultures have to be founded. And it's something we struggle with now as we seem unable to find that place where we can use our gifts together towards the common good, toward a good that does not belong to us and ours, but that belongs to all. And in this time where city mice and country mice aren't getting along all that well, it's helpful for us to recall that this is, both in churches and in our whole lives, how we are meant to approach the other. Not as one to be beaten in a zero-sum game, but as one who has something that God values, who offers up something that is gracious, approaching everyone in churches and in our larger communities as if they are beloved children of God. And I don't know how we get back to that place. I somehow don't think that that even though that film was lovely and in color, I don't know how it conveys now. But I am convinced that in God's grace, if people rest on a willingness to find the common good, we can move forward in grace as a society, which would be nice, because Corinth never learned that lesson. Where is Corinth now? I mean, what does it look like as a city? How's Corinth doing? Corinth has not existed as a functioning city in thousands of years. I mean, all the way back. You go back less than thousands, in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But it's a long time. Because Corinth silted up, and there was no community worth sustaining there, and it faded away. There are ruins there now, which are nice to visit, I'm sure. But it's not a living community. Paul calls us to find that common place and to acknowledge in others where all gifts can work together to the good. As we move out into a divisive and broken world, let's try to hold on to that truth. in all our relations, because it is a precious teaching for gracious community. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
So as we step out into the world filled with so much tension, it's a tough time out there in America. As we step out into that space, remember what Paul reminds us of, because we've kind of forgotten it out there. We've forgotten to look for the grace in the other. We've forgotten to look for that place where the common ground lies. And it's all common ground out there. It's a very small planet in context. And we should be able to find that space where we can see grace in the other, to find that bridge across difference that comes from love and sharing the same world together. It doesn't seem like it would be that hard, and yet obviously it is. So walk out in this time and don't yield to those places of fear and anger and discord that are so loud. Let your lives as Christians journeying in a broken world be the lives of healers. And let your gifts, whatever they may be turned to that sacred purpose. It's not easy, but it is the gift we are meant to share with all, no matter who we are. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.